epistle by Paul to Philemon, and reading at verse 1. Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy our brother, unto Philemon our dearly beloved and fellow laborer, and to our beloved Apphia, and Archippus our fellow soldier, and to the church in thy house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers, hearing of thy love and faith which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints, that the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in thy love, because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. Wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee that which is convenient, yet for love's sake I rather beseech thee, being such an one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ, I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds, which in time past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me, whom I have sent again. Thou therefore receive him, that is, mine own bowels, whom I would have retained with me, that in thy stead he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel, but without thy mind would I do nothing, that thy benefit should not be as it were of necessity, but willingly. For perhaps he therefore departed for a season, that thou shouldest receive him forever. Not now as a servant, but above a servant, a brother beloved, specially to me, but how much more unto thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord. If thou count me therefore a partner, receive him as myself. If he hath wronged thee, or oweth thee aught, put that on mine account. I, Paul, have written it with mine own hand. I will repay it, albeit I do not say to thee how thou owest unto me, even thine own self besides. Yea, brother, let me have joy of thee in the Lord. Refresh my bowels in the Lord. Having confidence in thy obedience, I wrote unto thee, knowing that thou wilt also do more than I say. But withal prepare me also a lodging, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be given unto you. There salute thee Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, Marcus, Aristarchus, Demas, Lucas, my fellow laborers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. This epistle, as we have noticed so often in our reading, comes to us from the Apostle Paul in prison. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus. Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Christ Jesus. There were three epistles written by the Apostle Paul at about the same time. The epistle to the Ephesians, the epistle to the Colossians, and the epistle that we have read today, his epistle to Philemon. The epistle to the Ephesians and the epistle to the Colossians were delivered to the saints in those localities by the hand of God's servant Tychicus. This epistle was delivered to Philemon by his bondservant who had wronged him, but had been converted to God. And when we remember that these epistles come from the pen of the apostle at about the same time, we appreciate that this marks the apostle as a great man. In the epistle to the Ephesians and Colossians, we discover that there we have epistles treating of the subject of fullness. We cannot but notice the word fullness occurring in both of these letters, but from a different standpoint. And when we observe the standpoint from which this word fullness is dealt with, then we can observe the delightful difference between these two letters. In Ephesians chapter 1,
the Apostle Paul writes like this: God has given him the head over all things to the church, which is his fullness, the fullness of him who filleth all in all. And there we're told that the church is the fullness of Christ. The church is his complement. Without the church, his body, Christ as a risen head in heaven, would be incomplete. For the church is his complement. But when we come to the Epistle to the Colossians, the word fullness is dealt with from another standpoint. In chapter 2, the Apostle says, all the fullness of the Godhead dwelleth in him bodily, and ye are complete, ye are filled up in him who is the head of all principality and power. And there in Colossians chapter 2, the idea of fullness is not connected with the church, it is connected with Christ. In him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are filled up in him. Thus, fullness in the Epistle to the Ephesians is connected with the church, but in Colossians it is connected with Christ. In the Epistle to the Ephesians we have the greatest presentation of church truth. The truth of the church is presented to us from its loftiest standpoint. But in the Epistle to the Colossians we have the greatest presentation of the glories of Christ. I believe that we have in all the scriptures, the one who in all things must have the preeminence. The great difference between Ephesians and Colossians seems to be this. In Ephesians, we learn what the church is to Christ. It is his fullness. But in Colossians, we learn what Christ is to the church. In him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are filled up in him. And now, at about the same time, the Apostle writes this letter to Philemon, a letter which concerns the conversion of a runaway slave and his reception by Philemon. I love to think that the Apostle Paul was not a servant who was so engrossed and engaged with such lofty truth as the greatness of the church and the greatness of the person of Christ that he deemed it out with his concern to be interested in a conversion of a runaway slave and his being received again by the master whom he had wronged and the church in his house. The title of this epistle, which of course is the name of the person to whom it was written, gives us an insight as to the character of the letter. The name Philemon means a love kiss. And throughout this letter we have a delightful expression of that kind of love that ought to exist between us as brethren. It's interesting just to go down this letter and discover the recurrence of the word brother. Timothy, the brother, verse 1. The bowels of the saints are refreshed by the brother, verse 7. Again, verse 16, a brother beloved. Verse 20, yea, brother, let me have joy of thee in the Lord. And right down this letter, we're made to appreciate that kind of love that ought to exist between us as brethren, and that is suggested too in the meaning of the name Philemon, a love kiss. It is in fact interesting to notice that there are a number of names in the New Testament in which this Greek verb to love is incorporated, the verb philia. You will remember that Luke writes his gospel and the book of the Acts to a man he calls Theophilus. And the meaning of the name Theophilus, of course, is a lover of God. You will no doubt have noticed that Luke addresses his gospel to the most excellent Theophilus. But when it comes to writing to him the book of the Acts, he drops that title of earthly distinction and just calls him Theophilus. Theophilus means a lover of God. And here with this man, a lover of God, to whom divine revelation was given, and upon whom divine revelation had its desired effect. What was the divine revelation given? in the gospel, it was that wonderful revelation of the perfect man, the man Christ Jesus. And what was the effect of such a revelation? Theophilus seems to have learned the vanity of any title of earthly distinction once he had received such a revelation of this blessed man. The Apostle Paul tells us in 2 Timothy chapter 3 that in the last days men shall be lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. And thus we're made to appreciate that in the last days, theophili, lovers of God, will be on the decrease, and lovers of pleasures shall be on the increase. How true that is. Innumerable are the lovers of pleasures around us today. But oh, that God would raise up men and women who really love Him, who have a deep-rooted love for their God. And ever remember, my brother and sister, one cannot be a lover of God and a lover of pleasures at the same time. They don't go together. They're altogether incompatible, a lover of God and a lover of pleasures. Then, of course, you will remember that Greek verb to love is also incorporated in the address to the second last of the seven churches in Revelation chapter 3. For there the Lord addresses himself to the church at Philadelphia. The meaning of the name Philadelphia is love of the brethren. And thus, we're not only expected to be lovers of God, but lovers of the people of God, lovers of the brethren. Why, says the Apostle John, we know that we've passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. Love of the brethren is one of the evidences of divine life. You notice that this word Philadelphia recurs right throughout the scriptures. In 1 Peter chapter 1, the apostle says, seeing ye have purified your souls, in obeying the truth by the Spirit, unto unfeigned Philadelphia, unto unfeigned brotherly love, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. Ah, says the apostle Peter, we have purified our hearts, having obeyed the truth by the Spirit. We've rid our heart of every undesirable impurity. Chapter 2 of that epistle tells us the impurities that we have rid our hearts from: malice, guile, hypocrisies, evil speakings, and envying. We have rid our hearts of these things upon believing, and we've filled our heart with something else: unfeigned love of the brethren. Grace has brought us into wonderful company, and in this company there ought never to be any malice, nor guile, nor hypocrisies, nor envyings, nor evil speakings, but there should be at all times unfeigned Philadelphia, love of the brethren. And says the Apostle Peter, see then that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. That word pure is a delightful word. It simply means unmixed, that's pure. You can mix wine with water and it remains wine, but wine that has been watered down. You cannot mix oil with water. They won't mix. Now, says the Apostle Peter, I'm using a word here which means that will never be mixed, that will never be watered down even. See that you love one another with a pure heart. Never allow your love toward your brethren to be watered down by reason of your circumstances. So often we differ on matters, and we allow our difference in these matters, which oftentimes are unimportant, to allow our love for our brethren to be watered down. Again, in Romans 12, we have this word Philadelphia repeated. For there, the Apostle Paul writes like this: be kindly affectioned the one to the other with Philadelphia, with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. Or as Mr. Darby puts it so delightfully in his new translation, in honor each taking the lead. How delightful when God's people are characterized by this, a desire to take the lead in the matter of paying honor to each other. Ah, says the Apostle Paul, it's not enough to profess brotherly love. It must be expressed in a real way. And how is brotherly love expressed? Be ye kindly affectioned, the one to the other, with brotherly love, and in honor, each take the lead in paying it. You remember that this word Philadelphia too occurs in Hebrews chapter 13. Let Philadelphia continue. Let brotherly love continue. That word let would indicate that there must be those things that would hinder its continuance. Now, says the writer, allow nothing at all to hinder the expression of that love toward your brethren that there ought to be as a partaker of divine life. Let brotherly love continue. But if Theophilus is a lover of God, so Theophilus means a lover of the brethren. You remember that man that the Apostle Paul salutes in Romans chapter 16? I think it would be in about verse 16, where he says, salute Philologus. We all know, I'm sure, the meaning of this. We're all accustomed with the Greek word logos, which means the word. Philologus means a lover of the word. Ah, yes, lovers of God. Lovers of God's people. And lovers of God's word. I wonder if each of us have a real and a genuine love for the word of God. It used to be said of the assemblies of the Lord's people that they were a people who loved the book, who knew the book, who spent much time reading it, prepared to burn the midnight oil in their genuine love for the word of God. But I'm afraid if Theophili are on the decrease, so also are men like Philologus, men who have a real and a genuine love for God's word. Might I appeal to the younger people here today? True it is that you have many studies. To get anywhere in your job, you have to study. But never neglect God's word. Always have a deep, burning desire to read it, a genuine love for it. One of the finest young men that I know today is Dr. Peter Tate, a lecturer up there in Manchester University. Young man from the Shetland Islands. He was a brilliant scholar up in Aberdeen University. And I know Peter from his student days. And Peter set aside a time each day, no matter how engrossed he was in his studies, to read God's word. He has been spiritually blessed by it, and so have God's people. Young brother, young sister, retain a love for God's word. Be a genuine philologus. Now, there are various ways in which we might approach a consideration of Paul's epistle to Philemon. There are certain delightful principles connected with one who would seek to mediate when an offence has been given. We have features connected with the offended, with the offender, and necessary principles connected with one who would mediate. What about the offender? In this instance, the offender was Onesimus. And you discover as you read this letter that Onesimus was a man heart sorry for the offence that he had committed. He was a man of deep humility, a man of repentant spirit. You think of what it must have meant to him to carry this very letter from Paul back to the man, Philemon, whom he had offended. What repentance and what humility. And might I just say here today, reconciliation will never be effected if on the part of the offender
There is not humility, nor a repentant spirit. That's basic. What about the offended? Philemon. Ah, yes, he was a man of a forgiving spirit. Of this the Apostle Paul was assured. Indeed, he says to him in this letter, I know that you'll do more than I'm asking you to do. I'm assured of your forgiving spirit. And it's simple yet so practical that reconciliation can never be effected if on the part of the offended there's no desire to forgive. Though amongst us today there are so many of the Lord's people happy to enjoy divine forgiveness, but manifest so little of a forgiving spirit themselves towards others. Well, what about Paul, the man who would mediate? Well, of course, there are necessary principles brought before us in this letter in that connection too. Paul, the mediator, was a man who had the confidence of both parties. You cannot but read this letter, and you'll notice that he certainly had the confidence of Onesimus. Or Onesimus would never have taken this letter to Philemon. And he certainly had the confidence of Philemon, who had been offended. Paul knew him well, and he was assured of Philemon's confidence in him. And of course, there's little good me ever endeavouring to act as a mediator between the offended and the offender if I don't have the confidence of both parties. That's so necessary. But furthermore, you discover the Apostle Paul would mediate. He would take nothing for granted between any of them. He would take nothing for granted as far as Philemon was concerned. Why, he says, Philemon, I could have done with the services of Onesimus, your converted slave. And I'm quite sure, as an aged servant of Christ, you would have gladly given me the services of your bond slave Onesimus. But, says Paul, I won't take that for granted. I'm going to the trouble of sending him back to you, that your benefit towards me might not be of necessity, but willingly. That if you grant me his services, you won't do it because you have to do it, but you'll do it willingly. And moreover, says Paul, if he have wronged thee, or owed thee aught, put that on mine account. I, Paul, have written it with mine own hand. The Apostle Paul might have reasoned like this with Philemon. Well, Philemon, it's true that Onesimus wronged you. It might well be true that he owes you something. But, Philemon, he did it when he wasn't converted. God has forgiven him. Surely you'll forgive him. But even in that matter, Paul takes nothing for granted. Philemon, if he has wronged thee, or oweth thee aught, put that on mine account. I, Paul, have written it with mine own hand. I will repay thee. Now, very briefly, just a little insight into this letter. I love how the letter commences. The letter commences like this. Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, the brother. I love how there is brought together here Paul, the prisoner, and Timothy, the brother. It reminds me of the word in the Proverbs, is it chapter 17, where we read, a friend loveth at all times, but a brother is born for adversities. Here's Paul in adversity. He's a prisoner. And he's learned the value of a brother, Paul the prisoner, and Timothy, as it should read, the brother. I wonder if we've learned the value of a brother in times of adversity. A brother is born for adversity. How often we hear it said today, well, I was sick for so many weeks and months and not one of the brethren visited me. Now, there certainly can be no excuse for failure in visiting our brethren when they're sick, but there are two sides to that matter. Remember, James says in chapter 5, is any sick amongst you? Let him send for the elders. If you valued your brother, you wouldn't wait for them coming to see you. You would send for them. A brother is born for adversities. And then he says unto Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow labourer. You notice that in this letter Paul speaks of a fellow labourer, verse 1, of a fellow soldier, verse 2, and verse 23, of a fellow prisoner. This speaks of Paul's tremendous desire for fellowship and an acknowledgement of the fellowship of his brethren. Some might have said to the Apostle Paul, well, Paul, as a labourer for God, you must be unique. Surely no one has ever laboured for God as you have. Paul's answer was this: of course I've laboured, it is true, but I have fellow labourers. There are others labouring for God beside me, and Philemon is one of them. Another might say to Paul, well, as a soldier of Jesus Christ, Paul, you must have known beyond measure, far more than others, what it means to endure hardness. Ah, says Paul, it's true, I'm a soldier, and I've endured hardness, but I've a fellow soldier, and Archippus, he's one of them. Somebody might have said to Paul, well, Paul, as a prisoner of Jesus Christ, you must be unique. Think of your privation. Surely no one has experienced such privation as you in the matter of imprisonment. Ah, says Paul, it's true, I'm a prisoner, and I've experienced privation, but he says, there are other prisoners beside me. Epaphras, he's my fellow prisoner. You see, it was far removed from the Apostle Paul to employ the language of an Elijah. Lord, I only am left. We sometimes think, and we like to think, that we're the only one that God is using. That we're the only one that's doing anything for the Lord. That we're the only one that's suffering for the Lord's sake. And, oh brethren, there are others beside us. Good to observe them and to acknowledge them. Then he goes on to speak of a fire, our beloved. You'll notice that most versions omit the expression our beloved. He addresses Philemon as our dearly beloved, but he drops this expression of endearment when it comes to address himself to the wife of Philemon, a fire, and he says to a fire. I like that. Had we time, we could have noticed in the New Testament scriptures that the teaching always sets us on our guard against looseness and levity in the relationships between the sexes. After all, dear brethren, divine grace has brought us into a closeness of relationship which demands that due attention must always be given to behaviour and decorum. Now there are many more things, but I think my time has gone. Just a little word on the burden that was on the apostle's heart. He says, Philemon, I'm writing you with regard to this matter of reception, that you might receive this runaway converted slave. And the apostle Paul brings it to Philemon's notice in a threefold way. In verse 12 he says, receive him, that is mine own bowels. Verse 15, receive him forever. And again he says in verse 17, receive him as myself. This is delightful. First of all he says, now I'm sending him to you, Philemon. Verse 12, I want you to receive him as part of myself. Receive him as my own bowels, mine own heart. For that's what this converted slave has been to me. And I want you to receive him as such. Then verse 15, receive him forever. And there's another word ought to be inserted here. Receive him fully. That's the character. Forever, that's the duration. Ah, Philemon, make your reception of Philemon full. And make it forever. Oh, there's a lesson to be learned in this today. A young man is saved, baptized, and brought into fellowship. We give him a very full reception. We're moved, we're glad to see him. But that young man begins to read his Bible. He makes a little progress in divine things. And he begins in course of time to outstrip many who've been in fellowship for years. And then the reception's not just so full as it was at the beginning. Receive him fully. And forever. Retain the character of reception. Then finally he says, in verse 17, if thou count me that for a partner, receive me as myself. I love this. Philemon, it's not me that's coming to see you. It's your converted runaway slave. Now I want you to give him just the same reception as you would give me. And you would say to Philemon, now, what kind of reception would you give to the Apostle Paul? Ah, he would say, that honoured servant of God, possessed of such abundance of revelations, with such a wonderful experience in the work of the Lord, why, I would give him the best. Nothing but the best for the Apostle Paul. Ah, says the Apostle now to Philemon, it's not me that's coming. It's your converted slave that's coming. And receive him just as you would receive me. Ah, there ought to be no class distinction. No partiality in this matter of reception. Brother told me recently when I was in a certain city that during the war they had a great many soldiers and officers came to the assembly. He says when it was a poor private, the back seat was good enough. But when it was a captain or a colonel, he was invited to sit beside the corresponding brother, and it was announced how glad they were to see him. Brethren, it's true, but it's not according to God. Receive him as myself. Now, says the Apostle Paul, as he concludes the letter, Philemon, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. How delightful. What do we know about the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ? 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Though he were rich, for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be made rich. Grace of our Lord Jesus Christ was a condescending grace. It was a self-sacrificing grace. Though he were rich, for our sakes he became poor. Now Philemon, if it demands condescension on your part, and a matter of self-sacrifice, to give this kind of reception to your converted runaway slave, then the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, and all will be well.